Okay, so here we are, part four, and we're looking at the cornet and the flute, the karen and the mask. Okay, I don't know how to pronounce it. I should have looked that up. But these are both instruments, of course, and they're found both in the book of Daniel. That's where they're mentioned. Daniel chapter 3 and chapter 7, I believe, or 9, 7, yeah. So this is just cut and paste right out here. The cornet, this musical instrument, this is from BibleStudy.org. The musical instrument found only in the book of Daniel was commonly used in the courts of Babylon's King Nebuchadnezzar, according to Clark's commentary. It was a horn that could make a deep and hollow sound as well as one that was piercing. The cornet, along with other instruments, was used by Nebuchadnezzar at the dedication of a huge golden statue in his likeness. The statue was 60 cubits, at least 87.5 feet and 26.7 meters, huge, tall by 6 cubits, 8.75 feet or 2.67 meters wide. Babylon's officials, as well as the people, were commanded to bow down and worship the image when they heard the instruments play. All those refusing to do so would be put to death in a fiery furnace. Daniel's three friends who rejected this idolatry were thrown into this fiery trial of their faith, but were miraculously saved by God. We all know the story. So this instrument is found only in Daniel, the flute now, H4953. It, along with others, were used by the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar to signal when those he ruled over were to worship a huge golden statue made in his likeness, like we read. The mask, okay, may have been the Chaldean name for a flute with two reeds. Tyndale's dictionary and the ISBE believe it was similar to Pan's pipe. So that's interesting, tying the thought into pantheism. So and now we start what we hear in this life and the way we hear it, the way that we hear it, and how we respond to what we hear is what this study is going to focus on. Both instruments we're looking at, the cornet and the flute, are associated with false worship, and in particular, the worship of King Nebuchadnezzar, who is a type of Satan, who is the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And of course, we know in time it will shine on all of the world. All the world will be saved in time. All the verses that contain the two instruments we'll be looking at, the Karen and the flute, are found in the third chapter of Daniel. This chapter of Daniel shows us through symbolic language how God's elect, typified by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are juxtaposed against this world, going through a process of judgment that forms the mind of Christ in us through fiery trials, so that we can overcome any and all obstacles, both physical and spiritual, and not be separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it's so counterintuitive. You mean when I'm going through trials, I'm overcoming? That's what I have to go through in order to put off my flesh and not have a heart that's idolatrous. It is when we hear the voice of the true shepherd and are given to try the spirits of this world and reject Satan's influence that we will discern what the will of God is for us in this life, which is what these scriptures bear out. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, Romans 8, 14 to 16. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. That doesn't mean that fear can't be there, but when it is there, when we come before God and we do fear God, that fear, that earthly fear, physical fear of men is pushed away. And God is showing us we're more than conquerors through Christ, more than we can understand sometimes, but this is what the exercise is for God's elect. And that's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are showing us. But you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. 1 John 4:1, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. In 1 John 2, verse 15 to 17, Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So we know it's speaking outwardly there, but it is speaking, where is the world? Of course, the world is within us. And our gaining dominion by the grace of God over that world within us gives us, of course, the ability to fulfill the will of God, which is what these verses go on to say. For all that is in the world within us, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And flesh and blood, we know, cannot inherit the kingdom. The world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. So if we're granted to fulfill God's will while we're in these earthen vessels, we're promised that we will abide forever, meaning age abiding life, that aeonian life. The sound that both of these instruments make typifies what fills the spiritual airwaves of the world that we live in today via the prince of the power of the air. Wherein in time past, Ephesians 2:2, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. It is Satan's competitive, self-centered, self-willed, devil-centric mind that works in the children of disobedience today, creating an iniquitous or self-righteous language that brings a perverted cohesiveness to this spiritually dead world that those who are driven by it hear and understand. And that's what we tend to forget. It's not like there's not order in the kingdoms of this world. There very much is, but it's what is the order for and to what end? What is the Lord showing us is what we have to see as God's elect. We have to look at this world and see that there's order, and God's allowed that order to be that way, but it's showing something to the world. It's coming to a conclusion. 1 John 4, verses 1 to 8. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know you the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So we've overcome him because of Christ, and God is telling us this, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, both within and without. Again, God witnessing to us, the Spirit bearing witness that we are his sons and daughters. And just, you know, to put it into context, if it were possible, Satan would deceive even the very elect. But it's not possible, because the gates of hell won't prevail against the body of Christ. So that's what we're being told. And it's so encouraging when we put all those scriptures together and say, okay, well, what is going on here? Why are we here? Why are we in this great struggle? Why do we have to be the ones who have to go through this fiery experience, the afflictions and the persecutions, the tribulations of this life? Why, as first fruits, do we have to do that? And that's what we're going to look at. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. So there's that cohesion. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. So we have a cohesion, the mind of Christ. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So there's two spirits there, and we recognize that it all comes down to hearing and how we hear. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. And we know love is keeping God's commandments. And there's no way around it. Like we just recently talked about that in one of the studies. And I'm sure that's on our hearts every day. We We always use that as the standard. Well, am I keeping the commandments of God? And if I am not, is God showing me and helping me? Of course he is. So he's leading us unto repentance so that we recognize when we come short, and we all do, but God's merciful and loving. And he's cleansing us. And that's why there's this process when we're going through the fire. And that's why, of course, there's three: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There's a process that's going to bring us through unto perfection on the third day. Matthew 24:12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. The fullness of the fruit of this world at the end of the age. And that's so much, so evident today, as love waxes cold, self-righteousness will abound more and more through those who wax worse and worse at the end of the age. And that's very much the spirit of the age that we're living in. If we look at 2 Timothy 3:1, this is why this verse is here for us. This know, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. God is going to make it very evident what the nature of man is without Christ. 2 Timothy 3, verses 12 to 14. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which you have learned and have been assured of. And we are so assured. We've been given so much assurance through the word of God, through the body of Christ, knowing of whom you have learned them. We've learned them, of course, from each other through Christ. Philippians 3, verses 9 and 10, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And that's, but I've prayed for you. This is the faith, of course, that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen the brethren, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. And this is 1 Corinthians 10:16. What does it mean to be made conformable unto his death? The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The words of Christ, the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So the affliction and those things which we go through. Ezekiel 33, verse 13. When I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trust to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousnesses shall not be remembered, but for his iniquity that he has committed, he shall die for it. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? So it is narrow, but it's certain too at the same time. It is meant to be narrow, and the righteous have nothing to boast about. And that's the whole point. God is showing us that our calling is a gift. God is delivering us from that spirit of self-righteousness and operating in our flesh, which we will until we don't. The Tower of Babel could, as another example of operating in our flesh, could only be accomplished by God causing the masses to be able to communicate and understand and share in the desire to build this great structure, all according to the counsel of his will. This tower represents the marred vessel in the potter's hand, and the progress of Satan's world is being typified by its construction that must come to a fullness of sorts that will ultimately be exposed by the fruit that Babylon and the Tower of Babel produce. But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. So there's that filling up in the negative sense of this world. And Luke 6:43-45, for a good tree brings not forth corrupt fruit, neither does a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. But you notice it does bring forth fruit. A tree can bring forth fruit, and the fruit can be just terrible. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. In Genesis 11, verse 6-9, and the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. The languages of the builders of this tower in the end were confused, causing division and discord, as opposed to the day of Pentecost, when the many different tongues that were gathered on that day could both hear and speak in a language that was intelligible to each other, symbolizing the unity that is in the body of Christ, who share the same mind of Christ. Acts 2, verses 1 to 13. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with each other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because they every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and in Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, and in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, do we hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God?" What a miracle! And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What means this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." Which is ironic, because they were filled with the Spirit of God, the new wine. The perverted cohesion of this world's spiritual language is coupled with opposition, brother against brother, and more witnessing to the fragility of every relationship that was always there without the life of Christ within us as our foundation. What comes to mind is the statue of Daniel. That represents the societies of this world and reveals how all the world was always founded on a very tentative, weak, and marred foundation of iron and clay. Matthew 10, verse 21 and 22, "And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death." And if you think about this, physical death, that may happen, but this is a parable we have to always remember. And delivering your brother up to death is not dealing with sin, whose wages are death. The wages of sin is death. And the father, the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. Again, the same principle, not dealing with sin. "And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end shall be saved." So we'll just read Ezekiel, because this ties into that point. "Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon the land of the people of the land, take a man of their coast, and set him for the watchman. If when he sees the sword come upon the land, he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whosoever hears the sound of the trumpet," and we're talking about the cornet, "and takes not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him, but he that takes warning shall deliver his soul." So in the reverse, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego hear that trumpet and they took warning. They're knowing we ought to obey God rather than men. They took warning. They recognized that was their call to stand their arms for God. "But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So not dealing with sin, that's the point. When we don't deal with sin, when we don't go to our brother, when we don't apply Matthew 18 in the body of Christ, this is what we're doing. We're just being that watchman who's not taking care. And the Corinthian fornicator is a perfect example of that. And what happened was a little leaven, leaven the whole lump. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, the wicked man shall die in his iniquity, his self-righteousness. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his self-righteousness, but you have delivered your soul. And that's what it is to be a watchman. That's who we are. And we gauge these things as the Lord leads. When we are evangelizing and speaking, we're ready to give an answer. Our life, the way we live, is the most important witness. But when we're asked, you know, are you going to be at the Christmas party this year? Are you going to keep Thanksgiving? Whatever. No. And why not? Because we don't keep days, months, times, and years, as an example. And there are many other examples. So just the way we conduct our lives, and we need the Lord to strengthen us and convict us and keep us on that straight and narrow path. Matthew 18, verse 15, moreover, if your brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Deal with the sin for the body of Christ. Now I'm talking about fervent love covers a multitude of sins. And there's an outward application in your business. If someone is doing something wrong in the office, we have to use these principles in our work as well. There's a right way to do it. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. If he shall hear you, you have gained your brother. Daniel 2, verses 33 to 35, speaking about the miry, the iron and the clay, that weak foundation of the world. It's always been that way. It may look appear to be strong in the eyes of, you know, who can make war with the beast. It may appear that way to us in our flesh, but in reality, it's very weak and it's very unstable, and God has created it that way. His legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. He saw until that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, the foundation of this world, of iron and clay, and break them to pieces. And God willing, that's happened to us. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold, broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, the Spirit of God. And that threshing floor is connected to repentance, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And that's, of course, what Christ is doing within the elect first, but then eventually all of the world, all of the world. Conversely, when Christ is on the throne of our hearts, we are always trying these spirits in the world that demand our attention and ultimately want to rule over us. But by the grace through faith process that we experience with Christ in our lives, we are able to come out of mystery Babylon by hearing the voice of the true shepherd, who is leading us into paths of righteousness for his name's sake, so that we are not ruled over by sin, but overcome evil through God's goodness that is working in our lives. We may hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, but we are not to love its sound or be enticed by pleasures of sin for a season that these instruments are centered around. And that's really brought out in this story, because it's brought out, and we'll see further as we look at the words and get into the etymology. And Revelation 18, verses 4 and 5, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven. That's filling up, you know, that fullness of the Amorites. And that's where we're coming to. This is where God has told us this is what's going to happen. And God has remembered her iniquities. So like a good father, he's going to deal with it. He's allowed it. He's caused the vessel to be marred, and he's going to deal with it. Psalms 23, verses 3 and 4, he restoreth my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. He does it for his name's sake, all to his glory. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, this flesh, this life, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And that's why we fear no evil, because if the Lord is on our side, who can be against us? If the Lord is strengthening us, what more strength do we need than to have the strength of Christ through whom we can endure all things? So Romans 12, 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John 3:1, behold, and I want to say there too that our souls will be vexed and we'll be asking ourselves, you know, Lord, he knows our hearts. We're going to see things we don't want to see. We're not going to set them before us, though. We're going to get comfortable in the fire, and we're going to learn that the Lord is doing all of it, but he's teaching us, the elect, to come out of her, my people. He's dragging us out. So love not the world. Who was it whose soul was vexed? It's in the book of James, I think, or Jude, maybe. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knew him not. As he is, so are we in this world. We're hidden in Christ. The iniquities of this life must come to their fullness in the lives of all of humanity. Evil men waxing worse and worse. The sins of the Amorites being fulfilled. Iniquity shall abound. The love of many shall wax cold. However you put it, the point is the same. And that is that God is going to cause these things to be manifest in mankind. And especially at the end of the age. So that the natural way in which mankind hears and sees, which is with a self-righteous heart and mind, will be profoundly exposed. And the good news, of course, is right here, Genesis 45:5. Now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 and 10, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. He makes war with the beast. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Matthew 24, 12, we read that, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. With this backdrop, let's look at the verses that have these two instruments in them, starting with the Koran, or the cornet, that is first mentioned in these verses of the third chapter of Daniel. Daniel 3, 5 and 7, verse 10 and 15. Then a herald cried aloud, Daniel 3, 4, verses 4 to 6, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falls not down and worships and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. As mentioned, Nebuchadnezzar is a type of Satan. And like Satan, he is not content in the society to just set up the idols of his heart to present to the unsuspecting, deceived masses, but also commands everyone to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And if not, you will be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. This fiery furnace typifies the fiery trials of the elect's faith. 1 Peter 4:12 and 1 Peter 1:7, the trial of your faith being precious unto God. Just put books on that. The trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, both now and then when Christ returns. If Christ is working in us, we're going from glory to glory. We're overcoming through the strength of Christ, through the faith of Christ. It's all of the Lord. This fiery furnace typifies the fiery trials of the elect's faith, which is to be hated and rejected by all the world for coming out of Babylon and touching not the unclean thing, as we are accepted of our Father through Christ. It is through a process of judgment, and that's why there's three of them there, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Christ, of course, is the fourth, and that tells us that all the world will be saved. That's the whole. So it's through a process of judgment, of fiery trials, and of much tribulation that this self-righteous spirit, which naturally abides within us, will be ruled over and eventually destroyed, going unto perfection on the third day, Lord willing. And I've been thinking a lot about, well, why was Christ so merciful and so forgiving toward people at the last moment of his life, all of his life, but especially it was highlighted for us, the Holy Spirit having him say, forgive them, they know not what they're doing, because they didn't know what they were doing, because we don't know what we're doing. And that's the whole nature. And of course, that is what God has called us to do, is to, through the strength of Christ, we're blessed to forgive our enemies, to be prepared, to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ for those days that we're promised are coming. We're living in a very, very, a self-righteous age, and things can change on a dime. We know that. Hebrews 12, verses 6 and 7, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? And we read that one, the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. So God is doing this. He's going to succeed. And if by his death we are reconciled, how much more will we not be saved by his life within us? There's no doubt we're going to be saved if we are God's children in this age, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Luke 13, verse 32, and he said unto them, go you and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, one, I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. So on the third day, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And he will use all of this weakness of flesh, controlled by a self-righteous spirit, like Joseph's brothers, to one day convince the world of his sovereignty over the marred vessel of clay that we all are. His victory in the lives of those with whom he is working in is certain. Like we just read that, Romans 5:10. And God will bring the saints to a place of understanding how we are to be as merciful to this world as Christ was to all of us on the cross, loving us while we are yet sinners. And it's on the cross, which is where we can abide his chastening through the faith of Christ. So that's being his chastening grace through the faith of Christ is endured on the cross. That's what it is to be bound on the altar, and to not think it's strange that, wow, why do we have to continually go through so much? But that's where we're actually maturing and growing and being prepared to become kings and priests under our Lord. Matthew 7, 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have cast out devils? He doesn't say no. And in your name done many wonderful works. Self-righteous actions or works that do not acknowledge God's sovereign hand that formed the light and created darkness and makes peace and creates evil to come about within the vessels in his hand that do not have free moral agency. And then we can cite Romans 9:21. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? So it's all of the Lord. That's what we know, and we continually come back to that point. For God is, Romans 5:10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. And we read that one, Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And you could just punch in the verse there, Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13. You work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it's Christ who's working in you, both to will and to do of the Father's good pleasure. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Like we just read in Romans 5:10. The cornet, as we see here, is associated with a very powerful beast, the elephant, whose ivory tooth represents the false light of self-righteousness. The servant who comes to us as an angel of light, blowing his horn that deceives the masses, but is very distinctly not the voice of the true shepherd in the ears of those who God is working with. The other entries of the word cornet are, again, pointing to the direction that the God of this world is taking this world. Of course, God allowing it, causing it, which will ultimately lead to the destruction of all flesh, when the battle cry is made to go up against the camp of the saints spoken of in Revelation 20, verse 8. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, 15, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So the fruit will bear will be proven in time. John 10, verse 27 to 29, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Revelation 20, verse 8, and shall go out to deceive the nations. Here they come to try to pluck us out, impossible. The resurrected body, but even impossible now, if it were possible to deceive even the very elect, but it's not possible. Shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Pardon me. So here's the word, H7162, cornet, Karen, a horn. And, H7161, a horn, and it's a cornet. There it is, the verses. And also horn, it's the same word in Daniel 7:8 and 7:11, 7:20, and 7:21. And we'll be looking at that as well as 24, verse 24. The cornet, which we just looked at in Daniel 3, is the same Strong's number used as horns in these verses in the book of Daniel. In Daniel 7, 7 and verse 8 and 20 and 24. Verses that are very revealing as they confirm that this instrument that was blowing at the time of this pagan decree of Nebuchadnezzar to worship the golden idol is connected to the composite beast of Daniel 7, 7. That describe the power of the man of perdition on the throne of our beastly hearts prior to Christ dethroning or destroying him by the brightness of his coming into our heavens. Daniel 7, verse 7 and 8. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, among whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. It is the fourth beast that is dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, spoken of in Daniel 7:7. that is again mentioned in Daniel 7, verses 19 to 20, and whose horn, that's the same word for cornet, is the same Strong's number for cornet. Then I would know, Daniel 7, verse 19 and 20, the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And I just stuck this verse in here. They worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast with all these attributes? Who is able to make war with him? And the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn, same word, that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. The last entry for the word horns is found in Daniel 7, verse 24, where we learn of the saints' victory over the powers and principalities that we wrestle against in our heavens our whole lives, concluding in the reward spoken of for the overcomers in Daniel 7, verse 27. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. A truth that is mirrored in Revelation 11, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Daniel 7, verse 24 to 27. And the 10 horns out of his kingdom are 10 kings that shall rise, and another shall rise after them. And he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand until a time and times, and the dividing of times. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion, to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. So you see the two camps there. One group is overcome, and then the nations will serve. The body of Christ will be ruled over with a rod of iron. Revelation 11, 15, the seventh angel sounded. There were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Then the second instrument is the flute. I didn't put as much because there's just really an overlap here. But this instrument is found in Daniel as well, along with the others that were used, doing the same thing. It was just there to be part of this this pagan ritual. And of course, there were other instruments, but those were the two ones that stuck out here. These are all the verses where the Strong's number for mashrokei, which means flute, is used. And they're all found in the same context of idol worship in regard to Nebuchadnezzar. The cornet and the flute were being played together. And in that sense, the combination of sounds represents the idolatrous relationship any one of us takes on when we join ourselves unto the traditions of men. So the flute and cornet in this instance are both being used in a negative and joint capacity. And I really appreciated that video, because it shows you, you know, just because something is, wow, that's beautiful and harmonious, doesn't mean that it's glorifying God. And that's like Christmas and Easter. Christmas is beautiful. It's in the sense that it's sensual and it's very, but when you know what it represents, it becomes devilish, because it doesn't honor God. It's the traditions of men, and it's not glorifying God. And you can go right down the line. Every other holiday. So howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, those things which really appeal to the flesh. Know you not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, including the holidays, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. The complex sounds and harmonies that these many instruments spoken of in Daniel 3, verse 5 produce remind us that the pleasures of sin for a season are just that, pleasures for a season. They will pass away, but he that does the will of God abides forever. Daniel 3, verse 5, at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And this is speaking to Moses, choosing Hebrews 11, verse 25 and 26, choosing rather to suffer with the people of God, that communion, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And that's what we pray, that the Lord just puts that deeply within us, to deeply have that desire to be in the first resurrection, to have respect unto the recompense of the reward, and make it really bright for us, Father, so that we are striving with all of our heart, mind, and strength to be there and to fight a good fight of faith together. The world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. And that's our study. Next week, we'll be looking at, Lord willing, the shofar. Thank you all for coming out.